Let's open the Word of our God together at the Gospel according to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 26. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1, and notice there is a heading there. The first disciples are called, and then a leper is cleansed, a paralytic is healed, and so forth. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him, meaning Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and a great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. They had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and put before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And then follows our text for this afternoon, beginning at verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word and the reading of our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whenever one starts a new enterprise, be it a business or some other kind of venture, then every attempt is usually made by the organizer or the owner to obtain the best people possible. At least that's the approach one takes if one can afford to be kind of choosy. A good start usually means that you need good people in all the right places. And now that kind of an approach happens in the world of business, but you might say it also happens in the matters of religion. In a way, you would think that the same approach should apply in religion, perhaps even more. You want to start some new religious enterprise, a college or a camp or whatever else you might think of. You would want to hire the brightest and the best, the most morally upright, the most committed, the people who have the highest integrity and morality and skill levels. And anyone who is suspect or questionable, you would immediately rule out. You just wouldn't recruit them or hire them, because to do so would undermine what you're trying really to do. Now, I am sure, beloved, that none of this comes as a surprise to any of you. It's all kind of normal, obvious, you might say. Or is it? Is it really so obvious as we often think? We see, of course, in our text that it's not so obvious to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at all. And how do we know that? Why do we say that? Well, look at what happens in our text. Jesus Christ recruits and hires, as it were, a tax collector. And he says to this man, "Follow me." Now that should catch us off guard. Maybe it no longer does because we've read it so often, but it should. It should raise all kinds of questions in our minds. What is Jesus doing? What is his intention? What's his plan? So I want to preach to you this afternoon on the following theme: who is worthy to follow Jesus? We're going to see that in our text three different things. First of all, Christ calls a controversial person. Second, Christ accepts a controversial invitation. And thirdly, Christ gives a controversial response. So who is worthy to follow Jesus? Well, our text opens with the words, "After these things, he," meaning Jesus, "went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office," or at his tax booth. Now, as you read this, you think, well, this is kind of an accident. Jesus just happens to be coming along, and he sees this man, and he decides to extend an invitation to him. But it's not quite that way. Really, what Jesus is doing here is something very, very intentional. It's all part of his overall plan and purpose, and he knows exactly what he's doing and what is coming. See, our Lord, as it were, makes a beeline for Levi. You know, earlier he had gone out into the desert in order to have that great confrontation with Satan. And a little bit after that he had gone into Samaritan territory, and he has this extensive discussion with that Samaritan woman in John 4, you may recall. And it was no accident that he met her at the well. It wasn't chance, luck, or fate, or any such thing. No, it was planned. As it says in John 4, verse 4, "Now he had to go through Samaria." He had business there with this woman. Divine business. And you can say the same thing applies here in our text. Our Lord goes out one morning, not aimlessly, not casually. No, he goes out with purpose. He goes out looking for Levi, and he finds him, and he says to Levi, "Follow me." Note, this is not an invitation. "Would you like to follow me, Levi?" And this is not a plea either. "I wouldn't mind having you, Levi, as one of my many followers." Now this is a command. It's the imperative tense. Follow me. But simply you could say our Savior here is busy recruiting Levi. Earlier, at the beginning of the chapter that we've read, we learned how he had recruited Simon as well as James and John, and now you can see he's doing the same to Levi. You know, that represents a stunning surprise. In a sense, we might even be surprised by his earlier choosing. Why, I ask you, why did he invite simple fishermen to be among his first disciples? What do they know? What kind of skill set do they have? What can they possibly contribute to his mission? And not only that, but these men are Galilean fishermen. And of all the people in Israel, the Galileans have the worst possible reputation. They're universally regarded as backward, stubborn, coarse, simpletons, clueless. They were the butt of many a joke. Galileans. People said, have no class. So why does Jesus call these people of all people? Why not some cultured, sophisticated, educated Judeans instead? If you want to start a religious revolution, if you want to have a great following and make a mighty splash, this is not the way to begin. So before our text even opens, you can say Jesus has some strikes against him. But in a sense, all of that compares or pales in comparison to what happens here in our text. For here Jesus calls a tax collector to follow him. And I'm sure, we can't read it, but I'm sure the people must have gasped. What a disastrous choice. What a mistake. What a blunder. Does he not realize that here is a man who deserves not even an ounce of recognition or attention, much less a command to follow him? Look, Levi is a tax collector. That's the worst possible job or occupation in all of Israel. Everybody hates you. Everybody. Because what you're doing is collecting taxes. And as you all know, that's never a popular thing, not even at the best of times. And it's even worse if you're the one who's collecting taxes for the hated Romans. And that's what Levi's doing. Obviously, he put in his bid to collect taxes in a certain region, and he probably won the bid. And now he's sitting somewhere at his tax booth. He's probably sitting at some kind of strategic crossroad or perhaps at a ford near a river. You know, a place where there's a lot of coming and going, a lot of traffic, a lot of carts and animals and so forth, a lot of goods moving back and forth. And everybody who passes by him has to pay up. And guess who sets the rate? It's Levi. It's the tax collector. And you can be sure the rate wasn't little because he has to pay back the Romans for the bid that he won, and he wants to feather his own nest and become filthy rich. So the taxes were excessive. So little wonder. People in those days hated, despised tax collectors. You consider these people the scum of the earth. And in a way, who could blame them? For people like Levi were known to extort and to cheat. And if anyone refused to pay the taxes, then they would simply summon the Roman soldiers and they would quickly see to it that the taxes that the tax collector had levied were collected. No ifs, buts, or ands. No appeals. Pay up or die. So, beloved, the Lord Jesus calls one of these characters, called Levi, to follow him. And that makes for a most startling and controversial choice. We would say, Jesus, what in the world are you doing? This is a disaster. And that's obviously not how our Savior sees it. And so we ask the question, what is going on here, really? What is Jesus doing? Well, here our Lord is making crystal clear to one and every one that the kingdom he is bringing and the gospel that he is proclaiming is unlike anything the world has ever seen before. Here we see that the Lord's words have great power and efficacy. And to Levi he says, follow me. And notice, what are those but transforming words? And what are those but words of grace and life? Words that seem to almost instantly turn Levi's world upside down. You think that he didn't feel every day the hatred of the common people and the scorn of the Jewish authorities? Do you think he didn't know that everybody considered him to be a social outcast, a pariah, a human misfit? You see, here's a man who really lives, in spite of his money, beyond hope. And he knew it. No one loved him. Not even his own despicable kind. But Jesus walks up to this man, looks him in the eye, and says those most improbable words, follow me. Levi, I know. The world doesn't want you, but I want you. The world has no use for you, but I do. The world considers you to be beyond redemption. But I don't. The world has given up on you. But I have not. Because in all of that, beloved, is music to Levi's ears. Here's this most astounding, unusual, unexpected invitation or command. And what does he do? He says, Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. You know, just imagine that. Can you fathom this at all? You know, here's a man who's been serving the false god called Mammon all of his life, probably. Money is everything to him. A fancy house, a souped-up chariot, a cottage on the Sea of Galilee, attractive serving girls. No doubt Levi had it all. But he dumped it all. He throws it all overboard. He leaves everything behind. And if you ask why, the only answer is because the words of grace from Jesus changed his life and his heart. Suddenly a sense of value, purpose, and hope flooded into his soul, and he realized that he wasn't a washed-up person, a good-for-nothing, a nobody after all. Jesus wanted him. The Lord of the kingdom wants him. There's a task for him. And oh, what a way for us to be reminded today, truly, that no matter how deep our sin, no matter how far from God we wander, no matter how terrible a life we have been living, there's still hope. You know, in the Bible, you meet a David who commits adultery and compounds it with murder. A king Manasseh who sacrifices his own children to the god Chemosh. A Peter who publicly denies Christ repeatedly. Saul, who persecutes the church horribly. Humanly speaking, they're all people beyond redemption. Yes, and church history supplies us with so many more people who consider themselves, or at least were considered by others, to be hopeless cases. But we're reminded there are no hopeless cases with our God. The fact that Jesus calls a Levi, calls, forgives, rehabilitates, and saves, means that nothing is too hard for our God. No one is beyond the reach of His sovereign grace. No one is beyond the reach of the love and the mercy, the chesed of Jesus. Not you, not Levi, not I, not even the pimps and the prostitutes in downtown Eastside Vancouver. Grace, and I think that's the bottom line, grace can transform anyone. Yes, and this grace transforms Levi. And notice, he knows it. For what does he do next? It says in our text that Levi organizes a feast. He has found a real reason to party. Levi, the ex-tax collector, the ex-sinner, the ex-thief, the ex-publican, wants to celebrate. You know, the world, of course, thinks that we Christians don't know how to have a party. They see a party without wild women, lots of alcohol, sleazy jokes, and silly antics is but a poor, poor thing. But you know, real joy is not a product of questionable behavior or of alcohol-induced laughter. Real joy is tied to knowing. Knowing yourself to be a forgiven person, a forgiven child of God. Real joy is knowing that you have a restored relationship with the Creator of everything, and a loving relationship with your neighbor. Real joy is living every day in the knowledge of Christ Jesus' redeeming work. And so when Levi serves a feast, it's a real feast. And notice, it's a feast to which he invites all of his old thieving buddies, as well as all of the other social outcasts that he used to hang around with. He wants all of them to come. He wants all of these people to meet Jesus. And no doubt he wants them to experience what he has just experienced himself in terms of grace, forgiveness, and new life. Yes, and come they do. Luke makes a point of telling us that a great many of them came. He calls it a great feast, a great banquet. Because Levi is throwing the ultimate going away party. Is how caring and generous of him, and how gracious of Jesus to come. Only, beloved, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law don't think so. They are mortified. Scandalized. They cannot imagine what would possess Jesus to come to such an effect. Of course, they don't go to him directly and tell him this. They always go via through his disciples. And then they say to them, why does your master eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat with the scum of the earth? So what's their problem? Actually, it's one that we can easily identify with. They think it's wrong to have anything to do with people whose behavior is questionable or morally suspect. And they think that the best way to deal with these people is to condemn them, avoid them, ignore them, pretend that they don't even exist. In other words, absolute separation. That's the only way for a believer to come in a trial to deal with these people. And notice, that's not the policy or approach of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't turn his back on these people. Instead, he seeks them out. He meets with them. He talks to them. He even pardons with them. And so the question arises, is Jesus compromising himself? Is he forgetting his holy Father and his holy calling and his holy will? And is he casting aside his responsibility to be a holy son? That's what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law think. Jesus is guilty of compromise and accommodation. He's setting aside his moral standards as a teacher in Israel, and he's taken over the ways of this fallen world. He's fraternizing with evil and infecting himself with evil. You see, in the minds of the Jewish authorities, there are really only two options when it comes to this world and its sinful people. You either separate yourself from them or you accommodate yourself to them. And shame on Jesus. What he's done is he's taken the latter approach. He's accommodating himself to these despicable characters. But the question is, has he? Has he really? Because, you know, there aren't really just two responses to down and out people. There are actually three. You can separate, you can accommodate, or you can critically participate. So it's separate, accommodate, or critically participate. Those are the options. And the last one is really what Jesus is doing here. He does not accept Levi's invitation, set aside and ignore his holiness for the night and party it up all evening. No, he remains his holy self, and he goes there as a witness and a testimony to the holiness and greatness of God. In other words, our Lord does what we are all to do as we live in this sinful world and as we live among a crooked and perverse population, and that is live a holy life, speak words of truth and wholesomeness, pursue deeds of kindness and compassion, walk in the light as children of light. Beloved, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. So be on your guard, stick to your standards, reject temptation, refuse to compromise, and remember that God has redeemed you. Do not practice separation from the world. Do not accommodate yourself to the world. Participate critically in this world in the hope that those who live around you in the darkness may see the light. Yes, and that this is what our Lord and Savior means is also obvious from his answer to the Pharisees and the scribes. He says to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now here we have Jesus describing himself as a doctor. Elsewhere he describes himself as a master or a rabbi or teacher or the good shepherd, the son of man, but here he's the doctor. And what's the business of a doctor? Well, the business of a doctor is to heal, surely. To make the sick well. The healthy, the strong, the robust, they're not his main concern. Father, the weak and the suffering and the painted and the handicapped and the struggling, those are the true objects of his ministration. Why, it's all so simple. It's so obvious. Only the religious authorities don't see it. And they don't see it, beloved, because they have no real awareness of their own need for grace. They look in the mirror, and their reaction is one of smugness. They pat themselves on the back, warm. Oh, they're so knowledgeable, they're so pious, they're so law-abiding, they are so worthy, they don't need a doctor. At least that's what they think. See, in their pride, and in their conceit, they have become blind. For the truth of the matter is that no one is righteous. That every human being needs the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ to be saved. You may recall how the Apostle Paul hammers that point home in Romans 3. Quoting from Psalm 14 and 53, the Apostle says, there is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. There is no one who does good. In short, the human race isn't healthy. It's sick, terminally ill. Nor are there some beings who are exempt from this moral sickness. And we all suffer from it. And therefore, we all need God's righteousness to heal us. The righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But the scribes and the Pharisees are blind to their own need. They don't see the beauty of God's grace because they see no need for grace in their lives. But Levi does. And all true believers do. Together, God's children know, God's believing children know, that they're not naturally among the righteous. They know that they need Dr. Jesus to heal them. They know they need to go to him, listen to him, and follow him. And they know that they need to do this by way of repentance. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't hear that word repentance used very much anymore today. I hear a lot about people making decisions for Jesus, or about choosing for Christ, or about loving Jesus. But rarely do I hear the recognition that people need to come to grips with their own sins, that they need to acknowledge them, confess them, flee from them. Could it be that we have so minimized the state of our true spiritual illness? Are we guilty of glossing over our dire condition? And if we do, does not this remind us of the seriousness of our sickness, the greatness of Christ's work, and the blessedness of his cure? And at the same time, too, notice that our Lord calls sinners not to joy, not to happiness, not to freedom, not to salvation even, as important as all of these things are. Rather, I remind you what is first and foremost. First is repentance, and everything else flows from that and comes after it. So repentance is important and basic. Don't think that because you've always been in the church, raised in the church, baptized in the church, lived in the church, that you don't need to repent. Together, you and I, even today, we need to be on our guard against presumption and arrogance. We're not a spiritual notch above everybody else. We need, too, to live and to heed the call to repent and to live a daily life of daily repentance. So let's remember about it. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. And if you think you're among the righteous, you don't need him. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Are you hearing that call? Are you heeding that call? Blessed indeed are you if you do. Indeed, blessed is everyone who hears and responds in faith like Levi to the call and command of the greatest of all doctors. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we come to thank you for sending in the fullness of time your Son Jesus Christ into this world. And when your Son Jesus Christ came into this world, he came as King, he came as Son of Man. He came as a great teacher and healer of Israel. But he also came as the great doctor. The one who ministers to the spiritual sickness that afflicts all of us. And Father, we thank you for his coming. We thank you that he has worked and continues to work through the power of his word and spirit in our lives. And we pray, Father, that as your people, we may be anchored in your word, may be humble, receptive, joyful, thankful, amazed, that even people like us can be saved and doctored and cured and restored. Father, receive our thanks and continue to minister in our lives to the great work of Dr. Jesus always, for we need his ongoing ministrations. And bless us, truly bless us, in his name. Truly, if our Lord can turn a Levi into an apostle, he can do anything and everything with us as well. And so hear us and receive our thanks and bless us and be with us in this coming week in his name.